I first want to apologize because I'm battling something, so I might sound a little bit like Donald Duck today. In the fitness world, they say pain is weakness leaving the body. On teams, they say we're only as strong as our weakest link. In the street, they say, don't mistake my kindness for weakness. And cynics say Christianity is a crutch for weak people. As you hear these quotes, you get the sense that the world doesn't think too highly of weakness or weak people. The world thinks of weakness as something disgraceful, embarrassing, never to be admitted. Our culture is obsessed with winning, and for them, being weak is the same as losing, taking an L. But I hope you can see that our culture's values and standards are actually upside down. They are blind to the Bible's insight on reality, and they ignore a basic truth about being a human. We are all weak. To be human is to be weak. We all have our weaknesses, and we know it, but we just don't like to show it, right? Just think about all the breaks we humans take to stay sane and healthy. Coffee breaks, lunch breaks, summer break, March break, Christmas break. I mean, we can't go 24 hours without a long sleep break, right? We're all weak creatures. And though the world seeks to discredit weakness and celebrate strength over weakness, Christianity interprets and speaks and thinks of weakness in a different way entirely. When we turn to the scriptures, we see that our Savior was crucified in weakness but lives by the power of God. I hear promises in scripture of God's power and presence to the weak and weary. It appears to me that weakness isn't something to cover up or hide, but it's to be appreciated, even embraced. It's one of the paradoxes we see in the Bible. That as a Christian, when I admit my weakness, I'm on my way into spiritual strength. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Today, I'd like to speak to you about how God's power works in our weaknesses. We're going to see that God works mightily in and for the weak, becoming their true strength. Now, this is a countercultural message, so it might be uncomfortable for us today. Here's what I mean. I assume that today you came to church aware of your weaknesses, but concealing them. Right? You didn't come to tell everybody of all your weaknesses this morning. But today we actually are seeking to embrace our weaknesses together. So let's name some weaknesses that we're facing, so we can apply the text of Scripture to our hearts like lotion on dry skin. I'll just name a few. What weaknesses or pain or sufferings do you feel right now? Do you walk with a limp from an accident? Are you hurt from the insults people have hurled at you? Are you sick? Do you feel like a social outcast because you talk with a lisp or you lack social skills? Are you grieving over the death of a loved one? Suffering with a terminal illness? Enduring chronic pain? Struggling as a single parent? Discouraged with the shame and isolation of infertility or of a miscarriage? Maybe you've been diagnosed with a disorder. We could go on and on, right? We all have our weaknesses. And the God who sees us is the God who speaks to us and meets us in these very weaknesses. It's encouraging to know that the Bible that I hold on to and the Bible that you have is the scripture that speaks to the deepest crevices of our experiences as humans. Not only speaking about our sins and our shortcomings, though it does do that. Not only speaking of the glories of the life to come for those who love God, though it does do that. But it also speaks into the weaknesses and pains and hurts that we feel every day. Now, before I read this passage, I want to tell you that the tone of today's text is not a rebuke against sin or a command to obey. Today's text is a promise to grab hold of when our pain won't go away. Maybe you can relate. We're going to look at a classic passage on weakness as we consider Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. So meet me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Now, this is a rich and famous passage, and it's a spiritual feast to nourish and strengthen the spiritually weak. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Let's read. Paul says, "I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This passage has the potential to change your life. Let's pray that it does. Lord in heaven, we come to this passage and we tremble. We recognize that there are things here we must come to terms with, and in our own hearts, we want to ask that you would help us to be open with you and with one another about our weakness, and we pray for your healing touch and your gracious promises to truly be the balm of Gilead that we need, to be the lotion that goes right on to us like on dry skin. We pray for your promises to gladden our hearts and lift our heads. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this text teaches us that God has designed the Christian life so that our greatest spiritual gains come through our greatest pains. Our greatest spiritual gains come through our greatest pains. Or should I make this more personal? To each Christian here, your greatest spiritual gains will come through your greatest pains. Let's start with the context of this letter. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to a church that he loved and a church that he planted. You may recall that he preached the gospel in the city of Corinth, and God changed lives through his preaching, right? You may have read this in Acts chapter 18. But after the mighty work of the Spirit that God did there and converting people from completely dark lives to come to Jesus and live as new creations, Paul left the city to continue to advance the gospel into new places and spaces. Then in his absence, some false teachers came into this church in Corinth and started to seek to discredit Paul and the gospel that he preached. And this is now his 4th letter to this church. He keeps trying to reestablish in his correspondence with this church, reestablish and reprioritize to them the gospel, while also seeking to reestablish himself as a legitimate minister and apostle of Christ versus the illegitimate false teachers that are trying to smear his name in Corinth. It's a very difficult situation he found himself in. He wrote many letters to this church, opening his heart to them in very vulnerable ways. And he wanted to encourage them in the gospel that he preached and that they believed. And this book is about the wonderful ways the gospel turns people around in a culture that's upside down. The book of 2 Corinthians has many paradoxes in it. We can't go into them at the moment. But when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had been talking about these stresses and the troubles that he's gone through for the sake of Christ. So he's trying to reestablish his credibility to them. But the way he does so is not by talking about his degrees or his accomplishments or all the things that he's done. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, what he does is he goes to all the things that he experienced that were sufferings and stresses and perils and all the things that he went through for the sake of Christ. And that was to show them that he was a legitimate apostle. He was authentic. He didn't do this to get a pity party from them, but to show them that he's the real deal. He's genuine. He's genuine. So this is him sharing his credentials to them. But it wasn't his highlights and accomplishments that he spoke of. At this point, he goes into details about his beatdowns, shipwrecks, the things that he suffered for the sake of Christ. Now again, you could read about that in chapter 11. But now, after that, in chapter 12, he mentions some of the things that are highlights of his experience. And although he's a little bit hesitant to do so, he wants to share that he's authentic. And now he kind of in a shy way says, you know, there's something else I should say. I had an experience, and it's an experience that will win all arguments for authenticity of an apostle. It was an experience that the false teachers of his day and the false teachers of our day would love to brag about and would write books about, right? What was this experience? It was an experience of heaven. He got a guided tour of heaven by the risen Christ. Oh, that'll trump all experiences of spiritual greatness, right? So look with me at verse 1. He says, I must go on boasting. He's been boasting about the things he suffered for Christ. Now, there is nothing to be gained by it, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. So here we see in the first seven verses of this passage that our greatest spiritual lessons come through pain. Our greatest spiritual lessons come through pain. Now, Paul doesn't brag about his spiritual authority, and yet he says in verses, he doesn't want to brag about it. He says in verse 11 of this passage that they actually forced him to it. This passage gets really complicated, obviously. It's kind of a little bit of a mind maze of what he's trying to say here. But because Paul's using terms that we don't often see in Scripture, third heaven, paradise, I think this is referring to the same thing, which we that direct access to the presence of God in heaven. Paul also talks about visions and revelations from the Lord. He also seems to be boasting, but he's not boasting. What's going on here? It's a little bit complex here. But he goes on to talk about someone's experience in heaven in the third person, but then in verses 5 to 7, it appears that he's actually talking about his own experience. Okay, so there's a lot of debate about these verses. It's like a salad. We're going to get to the meat and potatoes, but we've got to get through the salad first, okay? We're going to the meat and potatoes of the passage, but got to get through the salad. The majority of people think that these verses, the person that's being caught up into heaven, majority of the people believe that that's Paul talking about himself in this kind of hesitant way, although he uses the third person. And when he refers to the thorn, he's clearly talking about himself. So it appears to me that he's speaking of his own experience, an extraordinary experience, where he met with the risen Christ, received revelation from him, and was caught up into paradise. And yet, the passage is teaching us more than just this wonderful experience. It's actually teaching us that there's a danger in great spiritual experiences. And it's this, that they have potential to make us proud, to make us conceited, to make us arrogant. So in order to keep Paul from going on and getting puffed up and proud and conceited about this extraordinary experience he had, God had to do something. God had to humble him. And what does God do to keep Paul humble, to keep him from getting puffed up? Look at verses 6 to 7. Though if I wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So verse 7 says twice, to keep me from becoming conceited. Here is the key to understanding Paul's weaknesses, and by extension, our weaknesses as Christians. God is so committed to our spiritual growth and good that he will make sure we don't get puffed up with spiritual pride or conceit, even if it takes, at times, sending suffering and pain our way. Did you get that? At times, our sufferings happen because of our sin, right? At other times, our suffering happens to keep us from sinning, right? That's, I think, what this passage is showing us. This passage seems to be an example of suffering happening in Paul's life in order to keep Paul from sinning, particularly the sin of conceit or spiritual pride, getting puffed up or exalting himself. J.I. Packer, the author of many wonderful books, but the author of the book called Weakness is the Way, says it well. He says this, God doesn't allow us to stay with the idea that we are strong. Oh, we may have that idea, but the Lord is going to disabuse us one way or another, and it will be good for us, and it will give glory to him when he does so. Oh. Could this be one of the reasons you're suffering right now? Not because of your sin, but because God loves you so much, he's trying to keep you from sinning. Maybe. To keep you from getting puffed up or conceited? Maybe. The sin of conceit is a spiritual pride. It's a pride that would have damaged Paul, spiritually speaking. So God took severe measures to keep him from it. And what does God do? He harasses Paul with a thorn in the flesh by a messenger of Satan. We don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh is, but we know that God sent a messenger of Satan to afflict Paul so that he'd remain humble. In other words, God prescribed pain as the good doctor that he is. He prescribed pain to Paul so he'd learn this lesson to not become conceited. Like a good medicine, it may not taste good going down, but it helps us regain strength and recover. And it's for our health and our good. I can speak honestly. I've been on Buckley's all week. And do you know Buckley's motto? It's a great model. It tastes awful and it works, right? Like a good Buckley's medicine, sometimes what we need is pain. Not for personal comfort, but because God is after more than our comfort. He is after developing Christ-like character in us. And thus a little harassment temporarily and Christ-likeness growing in you is a greater good for you. So he will give you that. He will prescribe pain for you at times. This text gives us a helpful theology of suffering, doesn't it? It teaches us that God doesn't just allow pain, he causes it. It also teaches us that just because we're Christians does not mean we will escape the pains of the world. Paul didn't, Jesus didn't, and the list goes on. He will at times cause pain in us to produce Christ-likeness in us. And that's not because he doesn't love us, but because he loves us, and because spiritual pride is more dangerous than physical pain or even satanic harassment. It's more of a danger for your soul for you to get puffed up and proud than for you to suffer a temporary harassment. So Paul was harassed and afflicted with that thorn in the flesh. It wasn't his biggest danger, though. It was a momentary discomfort that would pass away in time. The pain of the thorn in the flesh could not destroy his soul, right? Yet conceit could destroy and can destroy us spiritually. So God sent pain his way to keep him from becoming conceited. So let's take a moment to pull up for a second here. What does this mean for us? You know what this means, beloved? My biggest problem isn't my failures, isn't my weaknesses. My biggest problem is living a self-righteous, self-important, self-sufficient, self-congratulating, self-promoting life that turns away from Jesus. That's my biggest problem. But my pain is supposed to teach me that I'm not the center of the universe, but Jesus is. So God may cause pain to actually puncture the pride in my heart. And that pain is supposed to teach me to look away from self and look again to Jesus. I love what Ed Welch says, and maybe you can relate to these words. Our inclination is to live self-sufficient lives. When there is trouble, we first try to figure it out, then we worry as if there is no one who cares or hears. Or maybe we give God the cold shoulder because he didn't give us what we had hoped for. Or we hide from him because we cherish sins in our private world. There are probably dozens of reasons why we resist calling out to the Lord. God indicted all of Israel by saying, "They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds," in Hosea 7. Wailing on our beds is easy and natural, but crying out to the Lord is spiritual. It is a gift from the Spirit. But it is also the most human thing we can do. Real life begins with, "Help, I need Jesus." That's what our pain's supposed to do in us, isn't it? When we see that we're poor and weak, the gospel teaches us and touches our hearts with hope. Hope in Christ. When we see ourselves as weak and truly weak, we're right where the Lord wants us to be. Success in the Christian life means living moment by moment, trusting and depending on Jesus, right? Admitting we're failures, admitting what is already true, that we're weak, and thus surrendering to Jesus. This is success in the Christian life. That's true strength. True spiritual strength and spiritual growth even comes not through having it all together or faking like it's all good, but through surrendering to Jesus. If you feel like a failure or like quitting on Jesus right now, I just want to encourage you to bring your thoughts to the Lord. Come back to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon him. Take your eyes off yourself. Christ is enough for you, even in your weakness. And make your prayer to him short and sweet. "Jesus, help, I need you." That'll do. He'll answer. So Paul's weakness is not defined here, which I think is by design in Scripture, so that we can fill in our own weakness and relate it to ourselves. So now, for your homework, I would like you to consider naming your own weaknesses and making a prayer to the Lord about those weaknesses. And then, to consider this, as powerful as your weaknesses feel, they're not stronger than God's grace. We're going to see that in this passage. They don't override God's grace. No, no. He will keep walking with you in your weakness, in the seasons of intense pain. All of us need to hear that God has a plan for our pain. It's not all for nothing. He's teaching us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in Him who raises the dead, right? The next thing we see is that our greatest need is not to be pain-free, but to gain spiritual strength. Our greatest need is not to be pain-free, but to gain spiritual strength. Look at verses 8 to 10. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, referring to the thorn in the flesh, right? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sorry. So in these verses, Paul is now responding to the thorn in his flesh by praying, which is a great reflex of a child of God, to cry out to him in our pain. And apparently he pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he'd take it away. Take it away, Lord. Maybe you've done this before too. But then actually what happens is rather striking. If it wasn't striking enough that God had actually sent something of a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan to harass Paul, what's also surprising is that Jesus doesn't answer that, but he leaves the prayer unanswered. He doesn't take away the thorn, but he got something better from Jesus. What a great twist. Christ answered him not by taking away the pain, but by giving him something better, which is a promise of his grace, a promise of his presence with Paul in his weakness. What does he say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So God knew that the best thing for Paul was to leave that thorn in his flesh. The best thing for us might be for God to leave us right in the pain that we're in right now, for as long as he deems it appropriate, so that we could learn what? So that we could learn what Paul learned, that God's grace is enough for us, for his power is made perfect in weakness. So remain in weakness and experience his grace. Oh, that's good news. God knew that the best thing for Paul was to leave that thorn in his flesh. And if he had taken away the pain, he may actually miss the spiritual intimacy of experiencing God's grace. Grace means unmerited favor or a gift that is not earned. But it's not an impersonal force or a present dropped down from heaven. It's the very favor of the three-person God and his presence with us. It's the goodness of God experienced in the heart of his people through faith. It's experiencing God's presence and grace in that relational favor with him that we have. His grace was powerful enough to save Paul on the road to Damascus, and his grace is powerful enough to support Paul and us in whatever weakness, pain, or struggle, or trouble we face today. His grace is enough. His grace is enough. Whether it's weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, or calamities. Which one do you find most daunting? Whichever one you choose, God's grace is enough for you to endure it. He will energize you. He will strengthen you. He will be with you, present to bless you. Now, none of those experiences sound pleasant to us, but none of those experiences will be obstacles that the grace of God cannot extend to his people in. And when we experience his grace in our weakness, God's power is made perfect and God's power actually rests upon us. Peter says the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. He is with us in our suffering. I like what the Bible, study Bible says about this passage. It says, in the midst of the distressing weaknesses inflicted at various times by his ailment, the supporting grace of Christ is adequate, precisely because divine power finds its full scope and strength only in human weakness. When Christians acknowledge that they cannot serve Christ effectively apart from his empowering. So Paul would now gladly embrace and even boast about his weaknesses because the power of Christ would rest upon him in that weakness. And his weakness would become the platform for his ministry. You catch that? His weakness would actually become the platform for his ministry. It was Paul's weaknesses, not his strengths, that would be the platform for his ministry. That's something to write home about when you consider your weakness. You may be surprised by this, but God uses your weaknesses to give you a platform to display his power and perfect strength. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your strength. But you must be weak in order for the power of Christ to rest upon you. So embrace your weakness and watch what he does. Can you think of people who had a ministry platform through their weakness? Okay, I mentioned him earlier, but did you know that J.I. Packer, one of the sharpest theological minds in the evangelical church over the last 60 years or so, did you know the backstory of his life? That when he was 7 years old, he ran into a truck and it collided with his head and it left a permanent indent in his head? They were super concerned that he had brain damage. Isn't that remarkable? God used this man many times over to speak the doctrines of the scriptures to so many people, teaching many of us through books like Knowing God, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, my favorite, The Quest for Godliness. In his weakness, Christ was resting upon J.I. Packer and using him powerfully. What about Johnny Erickson Tada? You ever heard of her? She's been a quadriplegic since 1967, where she suffered a diving accident that would leave her disabled from the shoulders down. She has a huge ministry even still to the masses, but especially ministering from her wheelchair all over the world, sharing hope through hardship to the disabled community. God used her weakness to give her a platform to put her in a wheelchair to reach people in wheelchairs. Oh, one more. What about John Bunyan? Did you know the man of the man that we all recognize as the author of The Pilgrim's Progress? Did you know where he wrote that book? He wrote that from the Bedford jail. Right? He was in jail for preaching Christ, and he stayed in jail for 12 years. And he wrote books for suffering Christians that have strengthened faith, the faith of many believers, but he also wrote that great book, Pilgrim's Progress, which reminds us that the Christian life is not a carefree, easy life, but it is marked with suffering. God used him in his weakness, and the power of Christ rested on him. Well, we could go on and on, even getting more personal. But the point is this, it was their suffering, and even Paul's suffering, hardships and pain, not their strength, that gave them a platform for ministry. God was showing himself to be the powerful worker in those weak lives. This reminds us of John 3:30, doesn't it? He must increase, but I must decrease. Many Christians and even Christian leaders love the first part of that verse. He must increase. But the second part, not so much, right? It's like a seesaw. Oh, I like this way, not this way. We want Jesus to be glorified, but we wouldn't mind a few honorable mentions along the way, right? But be careful, brothers and sisters. We tend to be self-exalting. Don't be obsessed with the spotlight or with all your likes on social media. What if God would be most glorified in your life through afflicting you with some pain? Are you willing to decrease so that Christ would increase? Or would you like to increase along with Jesus, about at the same level? Allow your weaknesses to be a platform for him. Remember what Isaiah 40 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." Amen. Take those to heart. It reminds me of the story of the Midianites and how God would bring down the Midianites through Gideon. Remember this story? God was going to bring down the people of Midian through Gideon and Israel. But God was going to do this in his own way. He wanted to use a small number of people. Do you know why he said that? Judges 7, it says this, "Lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" What's the point? In the passage you can read in Judges 7, instead of using 22,000 people to bring down Midian, or 10,000 people, God wants to bring it down a lot lower. He uses 300 men. Why? What's the point? You get the point, right? God was going to bring down Midian through a small number of people, which looks impossible to do, to show them and to show everyone that the power to save doesn't come from men, doesn't come from Israel, doesn't come from Gideon. It came from God, right? This is what God is doing. He does more with less. He wanted to bring that army down way low so that we recognize God saved. God brought them down. It's unmistakable. So what would you say your greatest weakness is right now? Might God be working powerfully in your weakness for his glory? Now, if you're here today and you're not sure that you even believe half this stuff, I'd encourage you to consider Jesus. The Bible says all of us have sinned, do sin, and will sin. And it also says that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, let me tell you, your greatest need now is to find him. He came to seek and save the lost, and you're lost without him. You need him, and you need to ask him to pardon your sins as you believe in his perfect life, his sufficient death, and his victorious resurrection. When you do that, you'll experience the amazing grace of God for you. But until you do that, until you close with Christ, this passage will remain out of your reach, spiritually speaking. You need to call on Christ to save you first. If you want to talk more about this, please come find someone. We'd love to talk to you after the service. Now, as I close the sermon, I look out at this crowd. I know that this message is more than words to be examined. They're words many of you are experiencing right now. Many of you are very aware of your weaknesses. You're walking through life with a limp. Maybe you've lost a loved one, seen spiritual car wrecks right in front of your eyes. You're carrying hurts that aren't going away. As I've interacted with this church, I've seen people in their weaknesses, and I've seen the truths of this passage in people. I've seen beauty shining through your weaknesses. I've heard stories of sorrows and deep griefs, sleepless nights and marital strife. I've come to see my own weaknesses as I've tried to help in flailing ways. But I've come to see a better picture of weakness than the world sells us. I've come to see treasure in jars of clay. I've come to see that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I've come to see that death works in me, but life in you. I've seen that to be human is to be weak. That's natural. But to be Christian is to be open about our weaknesses and to find strength not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's spiritual. The Christian life isn't a chipper, charmed life where everything is awesome all the time, right? It's not like living in a bubble like Bubble Boy, right? It's marked with many losses and crosses. I chose this text today because I thought we needed it as a church. I also chose this text today because I've needed a church. Let me tell you how this is working on me. I might need you to preach the rest of it, Todd. Many of you know that a couple years ago, my mom passed away. She was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer in late April of 2023, and she breathed her last on July 3rd, 2023. She was 63. Some of you were at her funeral, and you'll know that in her last days, she came to Christ, which was a glorious story of his grace and power in her weakest moments. But her death was rather unexpected, and our family was rather shocked. She went from teaching several fitness classes each week to palliative care in a couple months. Ever since that happened, I haven't been the same. My wife has noticed it. Those close to me have noticed it. I'm sorry. Over the past couple of years, I've become more aware of my weaknesses. At times, my heart is so heavy, it feels like I can't breathe. And the pain doesn't seem to go away. Not with time. It doesn't just go away with time. I can't say it's been an easier road. At times, I wish it just never happened. At times, it feels like it's too much, and I just want to quit. And I know I'm not alone here. Many of you have experienced similar things even lately. Even up to this week where my mother-in-law just lost her mom. The pain seemed to compound more pain and more pain. But as I walk through this and as you walk through your pain with the Lord, we need to remind each other of the truths of this text. We need to keep learning this text over and over again. We're experiencing pain for God's reasons, and we're hopefully becoming more convinced that he's a good God and he has good plans, and the pain even is something that we'll embrace. I'm becoming more convinced that God's grace is truly holding me up, and it's truly enough for me. Pain is what the doctor ordered for me to learn this passage over the last couple years. He's emptying me of self-confidence so that I make Jesus my confidence. And I'm more convinced now, as a believer, that I'm not supposed to expect a pain-free life. Nor are you, brother or sister. We can't expect to live a problem-free, charmed life. So, dear brother and sister, if you're a Christian today and you're aware of your pains and sufferings and weaknesses, you are right where the Lord wants you to be. He's not forsaken you, even if he hasn't taken the pain away. His grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in your weakness. Let's pray.